For those of you that don't know me, I'm Cole. I'm one of the pastors here at Penticton Alliance Church, and I'm used to teaching teenagers, so you're all a little bit different demographic than I'm used to looking at. I'm used to a lot more yelling, and I have to use lollipops to get answers out of people, so I'm hoping I don't have to do that today. But I'll invite you to turn with me this morning to Colossians chapter 3, and I'll invite you to stand as we so often do as we read together this morning. Colossians chapter 3, and we'll be working through verses 1 to 17. Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that it is speaking to us today, thousands of years later. I thank you for your Holy Spirit, which helps us to understand it. And I pray that you would bless our time together today as we talk about your word, and I pray your Spirit would be speaking through me. I pray that your Spirit would be speaking through your word to this room today. We just invite your Spirit to be working in our hearts today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat. Thank you. So before venturing into this piece of scripture, it's important for us to understand who Paul is talking to. Paul, he says it in the very first sentence. He says, since then you've been raised with Christ. He's addressing exactly who this passage is for. It is for those who have been raised with Christ. You see, when God created humankind, he created them, Genesis puts it that he created us to bear the image of God. He gave people this special gift that we are God's image bearers. We're icons that we, of all creation, we the best point people and point other creation to God. And when man and woman sinned in the Garden of Eden, that image of God that we bore was marred by that sin. And what happened is that God's image was broken, and we were made to be set apart from God at that point. God had to put us away. And we lost that intimate relationship with God. God gave us the law. And the law was was just a guardian. It was like a babysitter. In Galatians, Paul talks about how the law was this babysitter that was supposed to kind of guide us along the way, but it wasn't this thing that was able to bring us righteousness. God in his compassion saw that we couldn't do it on by ourselves. We couldn't find righteousness by ourselves. We couldn't be justified by the law. We couldn't follow the law. As hard as we try, the law was not meant to make us righteous again. It was meant to just give us a guideline until God brought about the rest of his plan. God in his compassion saw this, and he decided to send his son Jesus to save us. And it wasn't because of anything that we did. It wasn't because we were beautiful or great or awesome. It was just because he chose to do it. If you turn back a couple pages back in Colossians 2, Paul writes, "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your heart, of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." Paul is writing to the people in Colossae and to us today who have believed in our hearts and who have confessed with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. He's writing to those of us who've said, "Yes, I will follow you, Jesus," and who have gained the benefit of that of having our everything that would have condemned us, all the wrong that we've done, nailed to that cross and removed, and we are now justified and righteous with God. So it's important to consider this as we read this passage, that it's written to those of us who have said yes to Jesus, who are followers of Jesus. Paul continues in verses 1 to 4. "So since then you have been raised with Christ," those of us who have been raised with Christ are now to set our hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. "Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." So what we believe about ourselves has just such a profound impact on how we act, and what we believe about God is also just as important. We need to realize that we are no longer our own person. In verse 3, he says, "For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." This means that I am no longer my own person. I decided to follow Jesus, and I can no longer say that I am my own person. I am now God's person. I was considering this week, and just considering how I can put this in a way that I can understand and that we can understand better. And so I was thinking about this person. Do we have that picture there? Anybody know who this is? Bryce, you know who this is? Boo! this is Bill Belichick, and he's a football coach of the New England Patriots. You see the Patriots on his sweatshirt there. They lost yesterday, so we're pretty happy today, right? Go Hawks, right, Bryce? Yeah. So Bill Belichick is the coach, and he's the GM of this football team, the New England Patriots. They're based out of the Boston area. And he has been a coach there for about 20 years. And he is heralded as one of the most successful football coaches of all time. He, in the last 20 years, I think they've missed the playoffs like 3 times. And they've won the Super Bowl 6 times, which, if you're doing the math, that's pretty good odds. If you are a Patriots fan, the last, 30% of the time they win the Super Bowl? That's crazy. This isn't the CFL. This is the NFL, where there's a lot more teams, so it's pretty impressive. So Bill Belichick is a very special coach in that he's very successful, but there's a very important caveat that happens when you choose to become part of his team. If he wants to sign you to the New England Patriots, or if you want to join the New England Patriots, you have to do something. When you put on that jersey, you are putting off all of your own personal desire for stats and for glory. And basically the idea there is that they call it the Patriot Way, where basically the idea is that you put off yourself and you are doing everything for the team and no longer for yourself. You put on that jersey and you are supposed to do your job. And Bill Belichick has made his team believe that if they do their job, they will be successful. And I think that this is a really great way of thinking about us as we join God's team, so to speak. You know, we say yes to Jesus, we become followers of Jesus, and we put on that football jersey that says Jesus on the front instead of Patriots. And in that moment, we're saying, I'm not worried about my own stats. I'm not worried about me looking the best and getting all the glory, catching the touchdown pass, but I'm wanting to win. I'm on a team that if God tells us that if we do our job, if we buy in and we say that we are going to follow the Jesus way, that we will be successful. And I think that this is a really great way to think about it. This is what happens to us when we accept God's grace. We agree to accept that, and he signs us to join his team. And in that moment, we agree to put aside all of our personal gain and instead we pick up that flag that says Jesus, and that is what our goal is. We are looking to that goal of winning as God's team. Paul speaks about this as well in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He writes, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, and the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, not counting people's sins against them. We therefore are Christ's ambassadors." It's like we're on God's team representing him. "God made him who had no sin, which is Jesus, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." In order to live this new life, we need to depend entirely on the sufficiency of Jesus, who is our life and makes us that new creation. God, by his grace and compassion, he saved us from death, justifying us, which means to make us right again with him and reconciled, to renew that relationship with him, with himself. The trade-off, though, we get all these amazing things. We get to be justified with Christ. We get to be this new creation, but the trade-off is that we are no longer our own person, which sounds bad to us, right? We as people, we want freedom. We're like, no, we want to be free. We want to make our own choices. We want to choose for ourselves what way we will go. But the reality is that we were never our own people. We were slaves to something else before. Paul, in the book of Romans, he talks about how we were slaves to sin. He writes in Romans chapter 6, I believe, he writes that we are no longer slaves to sin. We died to it, and we've become, he says, slaves to righteousness, of which the benefit leads to holiness and to eternal life. So we are no longer slaves to this sin, but we've become slaves to something else. And later in chapter 8, he writes, "Those who live according to the flesh," and this is where I believe that he really explains what he means by slaves to righteousness. He says, "Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires," which is really reminiscent at those first few verses where Paul is saying, set your heart on things above. We are to set our minds on what the Spirit desires, the Holy Spirit desires. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are what? We're the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather than being slaves that live in fear again, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship and daughtership. And by him we cry, Abba, Daddy, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. So we're no longer slaves to fear and sin and death, but we are actually slaves to God. But Paul explains it in a more understandable way, that we are actually not slaves to God, we are children of God. And it's not like God just ended up with us. God adopted us. God, he went to the orphanage and he chose each of us. He said, you are going to be my son. You are going to be my daughter. I think that this is just an amazing thing to consider. That why did God choose us? As I said before, it wasn't because we were the prettiest or the funniest or the smartest or the richest. It was just because he did. He chose us because he loves us and he wanted us to be with him. And I think that's really something that is important for us to consider. It has nothing to do with what we did or who we are, but it's actually that he chose us and he's making us his sons and daughters. And like children with an earthly father, we want to be like our father. We should want to be like our heavenly father. We were singing this morning about how he's a good, good father. And he is the best father. He's not like an earthly father that has flaws and sin. God is the perfect example of what a father actually should be. And we, as his sons and daughters, should want to spend time with him, and we want to be just like him. Our thoughts should start shifting from what we want to what our Father in heaven wants. Our thoughts, our job is to put on that jersey that he gives us and to start playing the way that God wants us to play. As Paul puts it, he says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Not to the point where we're, as the saying goes, so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. You've heard that before. But we need to be considering our lives and our actions from the perspective that we are now God's people. We are not our own people. Life is not about us anymore. We are actually working in the service of our Heavenly Father and to his purpose and his kingdom. This means that we need to habitually, every day and often, set our mind and our attention on things that are of above, things of our Heavenly Father. This is because of who God has made you to be. Paul continues, we'll continue reading in verses 5. He says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Paul begins this chapter talking about all these positive things. He's saying, think positive, think about heaven, think about God, think about who you are, think about who God has made you to be, that he has made you a new person. And then he kind of takes a turn and he starts talking about negative things, which kind of gets us a little conflicted, right? We don't want to be talking about the things that we've done wrong, the things that are wrong in us. But I think, like a doctor removing a ruptured appendix, you have to get a little negative sometimes, right? No amount of talking about healthy diets and healthy, you know, if you drink enough water, you know, if you take your multivitamin every day, that's not going to cure a ruptured appendix. The doctor has to get a little negative and go in there and cut it out. And I think that that's the approach that we have to consider with sin. Paul knew that sin was something that the followers of Jesus need to get a little negative with. We look at the beginning of verse 5, he says this phrase, put to death. Put to death means that we cut ties with it completely, that we have nothing to do with any of these things. He says later, rid yourselves. His language is distinctly communicating that we need to take sin incredibly seriously. Sin is something that we, who call ourselves the people of God, these new people, the children of God, should no longer have anything to do with. Because of who God has made us to be, which is new people, new creations, sin no longer has any hold in our lives. That's a fact. That is not a like a nice thing that we can think about. That is, sin is no longer a part of our lives because of who we are. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, he says, he talks about a similar list of sinful behaviors. He has a list of these sins that are of our old life, and then he writes these words, "And that is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Did you catch that? That is what you were, right? So when we become children of God, when we say, "Yes, I want to follow you, Jesus," when we decide that we want to be adopted by our Heavenly Father, he takes us from this sinful person and he makes us a new creation, and we are no longer that old sinful thing. We were that. People that are a new person cannot have these things in their life anymore. It literally is not who we are. It's not in our DNA. We cannot live calling ourselves children of God, new creations in Christ, and have these things in our lives. My mom and I were talking about this passage the other day, and she compared it to riding two bicycles with just one bum. You physically can't do it, right? You have to pick a bike. And if we choose that we're going to ride that bike as a new creation in Christ, then we have nothing to do with that sinful bike anymore. And I thought that was a great analogy. It's not possible because God has taken us from being a slave to sin and has made us a new person whose sin is not a characteristic of. Because we died with Christ, we have the spiritual power to slay the earthly sinful desire that seek to keep a hold on us, but only through the power of Jesus and through the Holy Spirit. If we truly believe that this is true, then we will begin to take sin seriously. We need to start seeing sin for what it truly is, a cancer that is just killing our souls. If you were diagnosed with cancer tomorrow, you would want to take every cell of that cancer out of your body. And I think that that's a really helpful picture of the way that we need to see sin. We need to see sin as this cancer that even just a cell can begin to multiply and destroy us from the inside out. And we need to be ruthless when we consider sin in our own lives, in our own hearts. Paul moves on to list the things that we need to aspire to be. In verse 12, he says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." Notice how much this list looks a lot like the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. We call the fruit of the Spirit. It's just, these are the virtues that we who call ourselves followers of Jesus should be exhibiting. And not just like sometimes, not when you wake up on the right side of the bed, but as a general pattern in our lives, these need to be things that we are exemplifying. Paul uses an awesome analogy of, he says in it's verses 9 and 10, he talks about putting on a new self and taking off the old self. And it's like this pair of clothes that we wear. These virtues should be things that it's like our favorite pair of jeans and our favorite sweatshirt that we just always want to wear, and that when we wear it, it's on the outside, right? It's like, oh, if you're loving people, people should be seeing it, right? Like a set of clothes. These things, these virtues are like this sweater that shows humility and love and forgiveness and kindness and compassion. And that's the way we need to consider this, that we're taking off all these old things and putting on these new virtues that are outside and for everyone to see. How awesome would it be if this place, if this church family, if we all just had all these virtues, you know? Like if we truly all showed all the time, if we showed compassion and kindness and humility and patience and gentleness and forgiveness to each other, How wonderful of a place would this be on Sunday mornings or on Wednesday nights at middle school or Wednesday afternoons with the ambassadors? How attractive would our church family be if we always were wearing these virtues and showing kindness and compassion and forgiveness to each other? I feel like we need to think about what drew people to Jesus, you know? The things that drew people to Jesus, yes, he did amazing things, but I think that the things that drew people to Jesus were his compassion for people. And I think that we need to start modeling ourselves that way as new people in Christ. We are new creations. We are being made like Jesus, and that is who we should aspire to be. So all this sounds amazing, right? But how does it happen? We're in the season of New Year's resolutions. So does it take just willpower? Is it turning over a new leaf and we're just going to love people tomorrow? Paul goes on to explain this in verses 9, the second part of the latter part of verse 9 to the first part of verse 12. He says, "Since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator," jump to verse 12, "therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." So the part that we need to key in on there is is where he's talking about being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. Remember how I was talking about how we were created in God's image and we were meant to be icons. We were meant to point the rest of creation to God and reflect God as image bearers. But that image was marred by sin. So what God is doing when we say yes, Jesus is saying to every person, "Follow me, follow me." He says, "I'm standing at the door and knocking." When we say yes and we open up that door and we allow Jesus to come in and eat with us, Jesus makes us a new person in that point. We are a new person, but we are not fully. I would admit that I am a new person, but I am not fully showing the image of Jesus yet, right? So we are a new person, and it's not like the Holy Spirit is making us newer, but we're starting to resemble more and more the image of Jesus. It's like this blurry picture of Jesus, and God is slowly polishing it away and making it more and more like Jesus. We were formed in God's image and deformed by God's image by sin. But through Jesus, we can be transformed into God's new creation. This happens when we say yes to Jesus. And over time, the Holy Spirit continues to refine us and make us more and more to bear these qualities of love and compassion and kindness. It's a process. It's a process that takes time and suffering sometimes and pain. And God slowly forms us and shapes us more and more into the image of Jesus. Recall that verse again from 1 Corinthians 6. Six. "And that is what some of you were, but you were washed. You were sanctified," which means to be made holy. "You were justified, to be made right in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God," which is the Holy Spirit. So Jesus has done this work. He has made us right in the eyes of God, but the Holy Spirit continues to do that work and taking us from this new person that's unrefined and has all these rough edges still, and God just continues to shape us and mold us more and more so that we resemble the image of Jesus. That is the good news, that God has done and will continue to do that work in us to make us new creations and more resemble the image of Jesus, more and more having those virtues, that fruit of the Spirit should more and more be in our lives and less of those things of our old life, of our earthly self. So what are our next steps for today? If you are not yet a follower of Jesus, I guess the question that you have to respond to is, Does this sound like something that you want? Do you want God to adopt you into his family? Do you want God to make you a new person, a new creation? I don't think anyone that is telling you the truth would ever say that this is an easy thing. Jesus, in Matthew 11, he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Notice how Jesus doesn't say that we won't have a yoke, right? He says he has a yoke, he has a burden. But I love the part where he says that yoke will be like rest for our souls. And I think that we need to consider, if you are not yet a follower of Jesus, you need to consider, is your soul at rest? Do you need rest for your soul? And I believe that Jesus is the source of that. When he makes you a new person, he will give you rest for your soul. If you are interested in talking more about this, I'd encourage you to approach myself or Pastor Lawrence or a trusted friend that follows Jesus already and ask more about this. If you are already a follower of Jesus, what is your next steps for today? I think that we need to start taking our sin seriously and remember that it is like a cancer in our souls that we need to find every cell of it and cut it off at the source. As new persons, we are free to actually not sin anymore. That is what makes us free. And we need to fix our minds and hearts on that, knowing that it's not because of what we do, but because of who God has made us. We need to begin allowing the Holy Spirit to renew our hearts and our minds by spending time with him, by spending time with God, praying and reading the scriptures. I think, like Paul continues later on, talking about the scriptures dwelling in our hearts. And that means like it's so much of a part of our life. It's like our refrigerator. If we took away our refrigerator, we would be missing it, right? It's such a part of our life. We open it how many times a day? And we need to think about God's word like that. It needs to be, when it's not there, it needs to feel like it's missing. So if you need to, grab a Bible reading plan from the foyer. Find someone to help you be accountable and to make sure that you are reading the scriptures this year and spending time with God. This isn't something that we say just because we like to hear ourselves saying it up here. It's because it'll change you. It'll make you more and more like Jesus. And last of all, you need to remember that as a follower of Jesus, you are a new person. The sin that held you enslaved and has defined you and has shaped you doesn't any longer. You are now part of the chosen new creations, children of God. And that is a fact. And then you need to believe it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the quietness of this place, I just pray that your Spirit would be working in our hearts right now. I pray that you would be whispering the truths of yourself to us. I pray that you would whisper to us that you are our good Father, that you would remind us who we are because you chose us, because of who you have made us to be. I pray that those of us that are new creations, that are made new in you, would remember that they are this coming week, even today, this coming year. God, that you would remind them every day that they are free from the sin that has held them enslaved and that they are free to sin no more. I pray that you continue to be making us more and more like your Son, Jesus. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to, wherever we're at today, that you would help us to make the decision to act on what you are doing in our hearts right now. That we would have the courage to talk to someone that we know we feel we need to, but we're afraid. Give us courage to grab a Bible reading plan if we need to and have someone to keep us accountable to that. We just pray, God, that you would just give us great courage to be the people that you have created us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.